Bibles to the book of Zephaniah, the fourth to the last book in the Old Testament, Zephaniah. We have a little introduction to this on Wednesday, and we're going to finish up this book this evening. One thing as you're turning there, I'll just tell you, I've made a little chart, and I don't know if this will be of any help to you. If it is, please take one. If not, well, then don't take one. What I've done is I've listed the names of the minor prophets, the significance of their name, the principal theme of each book, the date it was written, the addressees, the historical setting, the king or kings of the time of the writing, and the contemporaries among the prophets. So I've done that for all 12 of the minor prophets. It's helped to me to help get the different ones in line with their historical setting. If that can be a help to you, please take a copy back in front. Just one sheet will cover all 12 of the prophets. As I said, this is the book of Zephaniah. We've already gone through the book of Haggai a while ago, so we'll skip that and go right into Zechariah next time, which I think will be profitable to us, and then finally the book of Malachi, and then we'll move on to another theme. The book of Zephaniah, we'll read chapter 1, and there's three chapters. We'll just read each chapter individually and make a few comments concerning each one. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will stretch also out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemarims with the priests and them that worship the hosts of heaven upon the housetops and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm and them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, a just shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their leaves, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither shall their silver nor their gold be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, we looked at before the introduction of this, and we notice that in these first two chapters, this theme, the day of the Lord, is repeated 7 times. Now, this term, the day of the Lord, and someone was going to know about that today, what that term means. If we don't understand the term the day of the Lord, there's going to be a lot of things that we're going to misunderstand, misinterpret in regards to the last days. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. In Peter's epistle, and we read that this morning, and I'll just refer to it, he says that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Now, that's prophetically speaking. Prophetically speaking. It doesn't mean that in the book of Genesis, for example, when God said they made the earth in 6 days, that he meant 6,000 years. That's not what he meant. He did it in 6 days, 6 24-hour periods. But when God speaks prophetically, oftentimes those days that are spoken of, for example, the day of the Lord, is a time period that lasts 1,000 years. It begins the day the rapture occurs, the day the church is taken out of this world, and the tribulation begins. And it lasts until the end of the millennial period, when that final judgment comes upon man, when the earth and the heavens are destroyed by fire, a new heavens and a new earth are brought in, the eternal state begins at that point. That's the end of that day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is characterized by wrath. It's characterized by condemnation. It's characterized by judgment. And that's what God pronounces here. These first two verses, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 say, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Absolute and utter destruction. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. The beginning of that cutting off, the beginning of that judgment will begin at the moment the church is taken out. God begins to deal with man because of his wickedness. God begins to deal with man because of his rejection of the Messiah, of the Christ. And he begins to deal with Israel afresh. And again, these themes that we're going to see, not only here in the book of Zephaniah, we've seen it in some of the other minor prophets, we're going to see it even more extensively in the book of Zechariah, when God pronounces judgment, coming judgment upon Israel. Now, Israel for this time has been set aside. He's not dealing with Israel. Israel is not in a special place of privilege for the last 2,000 years. All Jews are just the same as us Gentiles. They all have to come to Christ. Just like we do. There's no special place of privilege for them today. There will be a day again. There will be a time again when Israel will be given a special place of privilege. But for right now, they're set to the side. They have no special place with God. Because of their sin. Because of their rejection of the Messiah. Because of their idolatry and their wickedness. And that's what he goes into here in chapter 1. God will judge, first of all, the nation of Israel. During that tribulation period, which is described in chapter 6 through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, that entire thing, those entire chapters, those different judgments that are placed upon the nation of Israel, the scrolls, the seals on the scrolls, the vials, the judgments that come upon the nations are particularly going to come out upon Israel because of the rejection of the Messiah. And you know, isn't it true, this principle, that the judgment of God will always begin with the people of God? It always will. And you say, well, why is that? Why should that be? Well, the reason that the judgment of God begins with the people of God is because we know better. The children of Israel, when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, should have been the ones that recognized who this one was. He had been spoken of. And he fulfilled over 300 prophecies concerning his first coming, including from the very moment of his birth and from the moment of his conception. They should have recognized, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And that's why when Peter preached, he said, these are the ones that are guilty. The Gentiles, out of ignorance, didn't know. How could they have known? The scriptures hadn't been given to them. But the Jews had known the truth, and they rejected it. Well, the same is true for us today. An unsaved and unregenerate person has no choice. He can't do anything but sin. Can't do anything else. Has no nature to do anything but sin against God. There's nothing in him that can ever please God. You know what Paul says? In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. This concept that somehow, and I've heard men preach this actually, and is foreign to Scripture, that somehow there can be people that God looks on and sees them as better, and somehow or another they receive special treatment from God because He sees them as better than other people. It's foreign to Scripture. I mean, all you got to do is read the third chapter of Romans to know that God doesn't see it from that perspective. He says, there is none good, no, not one. There is none that doeth right. They're all together gone out of the way. God puts us all into the same condemnation, so He might have mercy upon us all. But in particular, judgment will begin. Brethren, we're going to be held accountable for what we believe, what we've heard. We're going to be held accountable. To him that has been given much, much will be expected. And we better be careful. God has given us much blessing here at Northgate Chapel. There have been men that have stood up in this platform and have opened up the Word of God in such a way that we're going to be held accountable for many great truths of God's Word, whether we practice them or not. As a father, as a husband, I've got a responsibility to raise my children, to teach them the Word of God, to open up the Scriptures to my wife, to my family. But their responsibility is to obey the truth. If they've been taught the truth and don't obey, then that's where the judgment of God will come. That's where the correction and discipline of God will come in our lives. Those who have been given much, of them much will be expected, and those who have been given little, of little will be expected of them. God is going to judge us according to the life that we have received. And we better be careful to do according to what we've been, what the Word of the Lord has opened up to us. Well, the greatest sin of Israel, that sin for which they were carried into the land of Babylon, was because of idolatry. It says in verses 4-6 that they worshiped Baal, they worshiped the stars, they worshiped the god of the Amorites, they worshiped Malcolm, which is Molech. They worship the god of the Canaanites, the very gods that the Lord had warned them and commanded them not to worship. They fell down and worshiped them. And even at times when God blessed them, you see over and over again they go in to give the praise and the thanks to those false pagan gods. So that we need not to fall into the same trap. We need to be careful that we give God the glory and the praise and the thanks for those things He blesses us with. And not things that we've received them of our own devices. And somebody came up to me and said, oh, brother, you know, you preach a good message this morning. I said, well, you know what? If there was a message preached that was a blessing to anybody this morning, it was the Lord. And I don't say that just to say it. I really believe that. What has Mark Hartley received that the Lord didn't give me? What have you received that the Lord didn't give you? If we've got any ability to do anything for the Lord, it's really, we're just instruments in His hand. And I use that illustration, I'll use it again. When you see a beautiful building, Vince, you don't go and give praise to the hammer and the saw, do you? You give praise to the carpenter. He's the one that built it. And we're just instruments in the Lord's hand. We're just hammers and saws and whatever kind of tools the Lord wants to use to build. It's Him that receives the glory and the praise, because He's the master builder. Judgment will always come because of the corrupt ways, and it came on the nation of Israel there in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1, because of their wickedness, because of their immorality of the nobility and the leaders there in the nation, the violence and immorality of deceitfulness in business and cowardness that they shown in their lives. Let me just read quickly in James' Gospel, and here's something, again, we've got to be careful of. You know, again, I wouldn't say there's any of us here that are just wealthy as far as the world considers wealth. Some have more than others, but here's what thing we need to be careful of. In James chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and they shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Reap down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, and you have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of our Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Brethren, we can use our riches for good or for evil. If we use them for the Lord, we'll lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. If we just use them for the pleasure of this life, well, way up here, Marcia told me about a bumper sticker she saw, and it said on there, when the rapture occurs, can I have your car? I thought I would have rolled up, ran up next to him and rolled down my window and said, you sure can. Here it is, you know. You have my car. You can have everything. I tell you what, you can have everything I got in this world. But you're going to burn up with it if that's all you're hoping in, if that's all you want, if that's all you desire. No, the Lord says, even with unrighteous mammon, we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so that's what they had done. They had been like these that were spoken of in James. They had robbed from the poor. They had robbed from those that had labored for them. They had treated them immorally and ungodly. Then that's what Zephaniah says, that the day of wrath and judgment is at hand. Friend, if it was at hand in the days of Zephaniah, how much more is it at hand today? It's right around the corner. We've got to be ready at all times. You know, he says this particular thing in verse 12. And it should come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. He needs a minute searching out. A searching out of those crevices and cracks and hidden things. You know, brethren, there's things that are hidden that we hide from other people, but we can't hide them from the Lord. We're going to stand before him someday, and he's going to show forth everything. We might be able to fool other people, but we can't fool the Lord. We shouldn't try. He's going to search out our hearts. He knows what's in there. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, has said, didn't entrust himself to the multitude who said they believed on the outside, because he said he knew the heart of man. He knew every thought, every motive, every intent of their heart. He knew exactly what they were doing. He knows all about us. I've said it before, I'll say it again. What if everyone in this room knew every thought of my mind or of your mind? Would we want them to? Anybody here that would want everybody to know every thought of their heart? I don't think so. But you know, the Lord knows every thought. That's a scary thing, isn't it? That's a scary thing. He knows every motive, every intent. And he will judge someday. God is a jealous God. And he will execute judgment on those who sin and will not repent. It says in the last couple of verses, neither their silver nor their gold shall deliver them from them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. You know, people think they can buy their way into heaven. And some think they can do it by silver and gold. I still have this picture impressed in my heart. One time we were in Spain, we were handing out gospel tracts. Actually, we were handing out a little coupon for a gospel calendar that we were handing out, give out at the end of every year. And it was the 1st of November, and all the people there was All Souls Day, and the people they make a point to go to the cemetery. In fact, they'll go and have a little picnic on the graveside where the family members have been buried. And there's masses going on constantly, one right after the other. And there was this table there on the, just inside the gate. And on it had these two statues of a man and a woman with just from their waist up, with flames coming up on them. And their, of course, their eyes, their faces in anguish. And there was a plate in front of that, and people were to put in the money in that plate to buy their family's time out of purgatory, to buy some time out. I remember when I was a boy, there was in the front of the church building, there was a set of candles. There was a table with candles on it, and the table had a slot in it. And you would put money in the slot and light one of the candles. And as long as the candle was burning, it was like prayers were going up for the loved one, whoever you mentioned. Say, Lord, I want this candle to be for my grandmother or whoever. And it would go up as prayers for her to get her out of purgatory. God doesn't need our money. We can't buy our way into heaven. What did the Lord say about that? He says, what does it profit a man if he has the whole world and loses his soul? Can you give the whole world in exchange for a soul? Can you, if you were the owner of everything that existed on this planet, everything, could you go to God and say, God, I want to be in heaven. I want to spend eternity with you, and I'll give you the world in exchange for it. You know what God would? He would laugh at you. He would laugh right in your face. God's going to laugh someday. You know, that's what it says in Psalm 2. God's going to laugh at man's foolishness, and God's going to laugh someday at how foolish we are. And God would say to you, why do I want that thing? It's all going to be, first of all, I created it. It already belongs to me. But second of all, I'm going to burn it all up someday. What do I want that for? No, we can't buy our way into God's presence. Not with our works, not with our money. One brother says it this way, in fervent rhythm, the prophet winds up the first section of his book with the stirring description of the day so long expected, the day of the Lord. It is near and hasteneth greatly. The day wherein the mighty men shall cry bitterly when he sinks beneath the weight of divine wrath. It shall be a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm. No refuge will then avail, no high tower protect from the avenging hand of him whom men have insulted to his face for so long. Like the blind men who stumble in the daytime, they shall grope in their distress, only to fall into the pit prepared because they have sinned against the Lord. The riches for which they have labored will be useless to save them. Neither their gold nor their silver shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. He will not cease until he has made a speedy riddance of all who have defiled his land. The fire must burn till all the chaff be consumed. Wow. A terrible day. And God warns us, flee the wrath to come. He's made the way of escape through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is just so wicked. He hates God so much. Don't we see it all around us? When Marcia said that to me about her, the bumper sticker she saw, I said, I saw this one bumper sticker the other day. I don't know if y'all have seen this one. It says, my co-pilot is my dog. My co-pilot is my dog. I thought as I went by that bumper sticker, I thought, well, in the car with that bumper sticker, I said, well, you know what? Your dog's probably smarter than you. Maybe y'all didn't drive. Idiot. I'm sorry. It just bothers me, okay? It really does. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. And those people that just blaspheme God. We live in a wicked world, brethren, but God's judgment will come. Chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation, not desire. This is speaking of Israel. They were a desired nation, but because of their idolatry, God said they're a nation not desire, not desirous. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, as there shall be no inhabitants. The seacoast shall be dwellings, and cottages for shepherds, and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and perpetual desolation, The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. They shall have for their pride because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. The Ethiopians also, he shall be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north, and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and a dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the threshold, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is a rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. God calls this nation of Israel an undesirable or shameless nation because they would not repent. And yet he calls the humble, the meek Jews, that remnant within this nation, he calls them to come to him and to seek refuge and to be hidden in the rock in the day of the Lord's fierce anger. Judgment always begins in the household of faith. And then he goes on to describe in verses 4 through 15 his judgment against the Gentile nations. First of all, he talks about the Philistines. He talks about Gaza and Ashkelon and Ashdod. He talks about these cities that are strongholds were the principal cities of the Philippines. The Philistines were that nation that were towards the south, west part of Israel, between Israel and Egypt. They were those sworn enemies of the Israelites. They hated them. In the Word of God, they are a type of the flesh. Constantly, like a thorn in the side of Israel, they fought against them. They were that nation that rose up against them during the time of the judges and against Saul and King David in the time of the king. But yet their principal cities, those that are mentioned, they said they will be destroyed. And the land would be left desolate and uninhabited, and their land would be used as a pasture for the sheep of Judah. Over in Obadiah, that same thing was mentioned. I'll just read it quickly. Last two verses of Obadiah, it says, verse 19 and 20. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Those lands that were held by the Philistines, the Lord was going to bring judgment, and they were just going to become pasture lands for the sheep of the children of Israel, for those of Judah someday. Then on in verses 8 through 11, he mentions the Moabites and the Ammonites, and remember, the Moabites and the Ammonites were those two sons, those offspring of Lot by the incestual relationship with his daughters. And they were sworn enemies again. They had attacked the nation of Israel from the moment they had come back from Egypt, trying to get in and cross over in the Jordan River into the land of the promised land, the land of the Canaanites. They had tried to stop them along the way. They had boasted themselves against the Lord and his people. But God would said he would make them a perpetual desolation. And Israel will inherit their land as well. Then in verse 12, he talks about Ethiopia, the most remote enemy of Israel, who had attacked Judah in the days of Asa. And it says that they would be punished by God's sword. And there he was talking about Babylon. Finally, in verses 13 through 15, as Nahum had predicted, as Nahum had prophesied, and also Jonah years before that, the city of Nineveh and the Assyrians would be destroyed. Nineveh would become nothing but a refuge for animals and birds, and people would hiss and shake their fists at her. We gotta imagine, this would be like if God said, New York City is going to be wiped out and there's nothing going to be but a desert in the place of New York City. Or Chicago. Or Los Angeles. There's gotta be anything. You won't even be able to tell there's a city there.
was hidden under the ground for years, hundreds of years before it was rediscovered, that city of Nineveh. A great city, a powerful city. One of the greatest cities in all of human history, and yet God wiped it out with one fell swoop. And if you could do that to Nineveh, you could do that to any city, any place, any work of man. Well, we've got just a few minutes left, and we'll go into chapter 3, a beautiful chapter. It speaks in the beginning about a woe that's pronounced on Jerusalem, but it ends up, as many of the minor prophets end up, with blessings promised for the faithful remnant. Chapter 3, verse 1, woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morning. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And then will I turn to the people, a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine heart be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful from the solemn assembly, who are of thee to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that it was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. That time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name, and praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. I'll tell you, brethren, when we read those words, it's a wonderful God we have, isn't it? So I said this morning, in the midst of wrath, he remembers mercy. He looks down, and his judgment, when it comes upon the world, he always saves out that faithful remnant. I was reading, been reading these days in the book of Genesis, and that whole discussion between Abraham and the Lord concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham starts out and he says, if there are 50 righteous, will you save the city for 50's sake? And the Lord said, I'll save the city. And he works all the way down to 10. He says, if there's 10 righteous, you know what I think, and I can't prove this, so don't hold me to this. I think possibly he thought that in the family of Lot there were 10. Possibly there were 3 daughters that were married. There was at least more than 2, because he says sons-in-law. Maybe there were three daughters that were married and their husbands, then the two daughters that went out with Lot and his wife, and Lot and his wife, that would have been 10. Maybe that's why Abraham stopped at 10. I often ask myself, why didn't he go down to 5 or 4 or 3 or even 1? Why didn't he do that? Why did he stop at 10? Maybe that's because he thought there were 10 in that family that the Lord would save out. Well, there weren't 10. There weren't even 2. As far as we know from Scripture, there was only 1. And God, in his faithfulness to Abraham, snatched that one out, along with his daughters and his wife, out of that city, before his destruction and the judgment came upon it. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture there. Woe unto that filthy and polluted city. You know, Israel, Jerusalem had acted like an unfaithful woman whom the Lord condemned for her rebellion and filth and oppression. Her prophets and her priests, her leaders, her rulers had become corrupt and corrupting, acting like wild beasts. It says that her princes are like roaring lions and her judges like evening wolves. What do lions and wolves do? The Lord tells us that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that Paul warned the Ephesian elders. He said, you be careful because there's going to be ravenous wolves come into among you that won't spare the flock. Wolves and lions aren't very kind to sheep, are they? Devouring the people. And then it says, verse 4, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Isn't that what we have today in so many men that claim to be preachers of God's word? They're light. They just want to say nice little things that soothe our hearts and soothe our minds and lull us into sleep. And brethren, we're reading God's word. I'll tell you what, we need to be stirred up. We don't need to be lulled to sleep. We need to be stirred up in our hearts and recognizing that we don't have much longer before the Lord comes. Let's not be like those five virgins who fell asleep. When they fell asleep, they didn't have even their lamps prepared, did they? That's what man is like today. That's what much of Christendom is like today. Just lulled to sleep, thinking that they're prepared, thinking that they have the Spirit of God, but they don't. Now, we need to be like those that are vigilant and prepared and looking for and anticipating and waiting and working until that day. No, the prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence in the law. Verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. You know what they said about the Lord? He won't do good or evil. Isn't that what man's saying about God today? Where's God? He's not going to do anything. He's kind of aloof. He's kind of separated from us. He really, you know, he's really not there. He's not going to do bad or evil. He's not going to do anything. That's what man thinks. But God says he's in the midst. He sees what's taking place. And just as you can imagine, his righteous heart was vexed all the time he walked on this earth. Can you imagine as he looks down from heaven today? So he looks down on his people. His judgment will come. James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The Lord will draw nigh unto us if we draw nigh unto him. In verses 5 through 7, the Lord promises he'd be in the midst and he will judge with righteous judgment. He has punished and destroyed the nations all around Jerusalem, all around Israel, desiring that in doing so Israel might fear him. And yet, it was useless. To no avail. Jerusalem knows no shame. The remainder of the chapter is just such a blessed message of hope. In verses 8 through the end of the chapter. God promises to destroy all the foes throughout the earth with the fire of his jealousy. to destroy all those that were the enemies of Israel. You know, I think it's interesting, isn't it? The two people that are hated in the world today are the Jews and Christians. Really, it's true. We're hated. It's okay, you know. I'll tell you what, I heard something on the radio the other day. Now listen, I've said this for years and people haven't believed me, and this is what's going to happen. I heard this. This was the Mennonite Church. It was on the radio, and they were saying, what we need to do, Christian, Jews, and Muslims, is get together and realize that we have so much in common. All of our scriptures begin the same. In the beginning, God. And I said this to people years ago. I said, you just wait. Christendom is going to accept Islam. It's going to do it. And people say, that'll never happen. But like I said, if 50 years ago I would have stood up in this platform and said, well, not 50 years ago, 40 years ago. The platform wasn't here 50 years ago, but 40 years ago it was. If I had stood up 40 years ago and said, Christianity is going to accept, evangelical Christianity is going to accept Roman Catholicism on equal basis as born-again believers just like us, y'all would have thought I was crazy. That's exactly what happens today. I heard a well-known radio preacher, I'll just tell you his name, I don't care, James Dobson. There was a Jewish man, not a Christian, a Jewish man on his radio station, on his radio program one time, and he called this fellow brother. Get ready. Get ready. The time is ripe for the Antichrist. The time is ripe for that great harlot of Babylon. Christendom will exist during the tribulation period. Those that are left behind, those that are not truly born again Christians, will unite with the Jews, the Catholics, the Muslims, all those that claim to be monotheistic with one God. They'll gather around and be joined together. That's what's going to happen. But God's judgment will fall. And in that battle of Armageddon that's spoken of in Joel chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 9, God's wrath will be poured out against man in that valley of Armageddon, that valley of judgment. Well, just finally, the last verses 9 through 20 speak of the blessings of God for Israel and all the nations through restored Israel during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Israel is restored into the land, when Israel takes that place of prominence that God desired them from the beginning, they will be the point of gathering. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem upon that throne, and the nations will come to Israel, and Israel will have a place of preeminence among all the nations. Like many of the minor prophets, as I said, Zephaniah begins with judgment and ends with blessings. Blessings for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. All will serve the Lord with one accord, with one mind. Israel will be back in the promised land. They'll be changed from a proud and arrogant people. Isn't that right? Don't you know the Jews today, aren't they a haughty people? They really are. And I'm not saying that against them because I love the Jews. I mean, they're the people of my Lord. But really, they're a haughty people. They really are. Arrogant in their ways. Wicked people shall be humbled, and lowly nations so that did not trust, that trusted in herself shall be made come unto the Lord and be humbled before Him and live righteously. Verse 14 says they'll sing a new song, a song of redeemed people praising Jehovah for His love and deliverance and for the fact that He now reigns in the very midst of them. That coincides with Revelation chapter 14. So these last couple of verses 18 and 20, the last three verses, end with a promise from God that He will gather them together and turn away their reproach and restore to them a place of prominence, blessing, and praise before all the inhabitants of the earth. The earth makes a fool of Israel today, don't they? That little tiny nation tucked away there in the midst of its enemies. Little tiny nation there surrounded by countries that would love to destroy it. They're destroying it from the outside and they're destroying it from the inside, or seeking to. But God someday says that He will restore to them a place that He's promised them. He promised to Abraham so many years ago. Well, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing we have here. The book of Zechariah is a little bit longer. a little bit more detailed. It's a wonderful book, and it speaks, as I said this morning, to so many things that deal with us, that deal with the end times, that deal with these days in which we live, even today, and the times afterward of the tribulation, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us. I hope these studies have been profitable to you. I'll put these on the back table, these charts that I made out. If you'd like one, please take one, and may it be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time that we've had together centered around him. We know that he is the fulfillment of all these things. He will be that great and wonderful one that comes into the world, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow to him and confess that he is Lord to the glory of you, O Father. So we look forward to that day. We know it's right around the corner. We thank you for the truth that even though it seems like man is getting away with sin right now, that he won't get away with it, that your judgment is right and true, and you're able to look into the heart of each one of us, each man, and know exactly what is there. None of us can fool you. None of us can deceive you. For God, you know everything. Help that to be a motivating factor in our lives, to help us to be pure and holy before you. And again, stir up our hearts, even though the things we've heard today from your word, that we might be more zealous of good works, more zealous of going out and sharing the gospel with those around us, knowing that our time is running short, that we don't have the promise that tomorrow, Monday morning, we'll be here, but that today is the only day that we have to ourselves. So, Father, we just want to use it for the glory and praise of your Son. We thank you again for this gathering. We thank you again for these dear Christians here tonight. And stir up our hearts and bless us for your glory and praise. We ask these things through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.